We continue the shiur in Sichos Haran. We are on paragraph. The last paragraph we learned was Sif Kuf Zion, paragraph 107. We covered this the last time, but the last shiur we had so little time left that we skimmed over it. We'd like to go over this last paragraph a little more carefully because it's worth delving into a little deeper, especially trying to understand the Ben Azal's words. Ben Azal says that comparing three people, comparing Rachel Imenu, Rachel the wife of Yaakov Avinu, and Shaul HaMelech, the first king of the Jews, and Esther Hamalka, Esther the queen. What is the relationship between these three? Ben Azal says that Esther was a Beninus, that means medium, or let's say, meanwhile, medium height. She was neither very tall nor very short. This, the Gemara states, Esther was very good looking. She was perfectly built of medium height. Ben Azal says, what's meant by medium height? Because she came from two others. We find two other people in history, one who was short, Rachel, was short, Rachel Bitchak Tana, the small one. We find that Shaul HaMelech was tall. He was a head taller than the average person in his time. Now the connection between Esther Hamalka and these two, the Gemara says in reference to question of character, midas. Gemara tells us that Shaul HaMelech, the first king of the Jews, was a descendant of Rachel. Why did Rachel merit having her descendant be the first king of the Jews? Because she possessed tznius. Tznius means modesty. Modesty, in a sense, humbleness. But more important, tznius also means modesty in dress. Careful to hide herself and careful to see to it that she does not reveal anything. I mean, completely cover herself as far as dress goes, which is the requirement of the Torah law for all women. In this case, though, modesty too means shyness. The Gemara says because of her modesty, because of her tznius, she was zeicha that from her came forth King Shaul. Because of King Shaul's modesty, because of his shyness, because of his care, taking care in hiding any goodness, any greatness about himself, his humbleness, he was zeicha too that from him came forth, him descended, Esther Hamalka, Esther the queen, who also possessed this humbleness, this shyness. The Gemara tells us what were the three cases in point. Where do we see that all three had the tznius, this modesty? In the case of Rachel Imenu, we know that Yaakov Avinu came to the house of Lavan. When he saw Rachel, he saw her beauty, and of course beauty means her inner beauty, though she did possess an unusual degree of physical beauty, but Yaakov Avinu saw much deeper. He saw the spiritual beauty of Rachel, who represents the Shekhinah, the spirit of Hashem, represented by Rachel Imenu. And so he said to Lavan, he wants to marry Rachel. In fact, the Gemara says he even asked Rachel if she was willing, and she immediately consented. However, he agreed to work for 7 years in order to earn Rachel's hand in marriage, to work for her father, Lavan. And then, after these 7 years of work was put in completely, then Lavan the Ramai, Lavan the fraud fooled Yaakov Avinu. Now, the Gemara tells us that Rachel Imenu knew about this in advance. She knew what her father was like. Rachel knew what her father was like, and so Rachel revealed this to Yaakov Avinu. She said to Yaakov Avinu, I want you to know that though you have worked diligently for 7 years for my hand in marriage, my father is going to fool you. He's going to give you my older sister instead of me without your knowledge. Yaakov Avinu said, well, we must plan to outwit him. And my plan is that I will give you special signs, special belongings of mine, as identification. Now, under the chuppah, under the canopy, the bride's face is covered with a veil. It'd be difficult to tell who that was, if it's Rachel or Leah. Therefore, you will then identify yourself by showing me, returning these simonim, this identification of mine. Rachel accepted the simonim of Yaakov Avinu. Then, later on, she felt regret. She felt remorse about this because she realized that what's going to happen? Yaakov will demand of the bride the simonim. Leah will not have it to present to him. She'll be extremely embarrassed. And this will prove an embarrassment to all. Yaakov is demanding simonim will become publicized. Therefore, she decided to sacrifice herself, sacrifice her own life, to possibly lose her chance of marrying Yaakov Avinu. She gave the simonim to Leah and told her to surrender them to Yaakov at the time of the marriage. So this was Rachel's great sacrifice, her modesty, her care, her consideration for the feelings, the embarrassment of her sister, willing to sacrifice her own happiness for the sake of her sister's avoiding embarrassment. This was the tznius in Rachel that was so great, it merited her being zechut, from her should come forth the first king of the Jews. The Gemara says, what was Shaul's tznius? What was Shaul's great act? Where was his humbleness, his shyness? When he came from Shmuel, Hanavi, Shmuel Hanavi had told when he was crowned as king, he met his uncle, whom he had a report to. He did not reveal the fact that Shmuel Hanavi had spoken so highly of him. He belittled himself in his tznius, in his modesty, in his humbleness. Therefore, because of this, he was zecher that from him came forth Esther Hamalka, who possessed the same traits, same qualities. Esther Hamalka kept to herself her great yichus. The fact she came from royalty, she was descended from royalty, she told no one about her family tree. So we see the connection between these three. The three are related. Rachel to Shaul HaMelech, to Esther Hamalka. Bein Hazal says now that we can understand now when the Gemara says Esther Hamalka was of medium stature because she was a descendant of both Rachel and Shaul. Because she came from both, she came from one who was short and from one who was tall. Therefore, as a result, she was of medium height. Now, would we be discussing the height of Esther Hamalka? Is that so important to us, whether she was an inch taller or an inch shorter? Surely this would not be the topic of conversation, Chas v'Shalom. Bein Hazal speaking about this means Beinonis, that just like she drew from both something, she inherited from her two ancestors. Just as Yaakov Avinu is called Tiferes, the third Sfida. Yaakov Avinu was a descendant of Abraham and Yitzhak Avinu. Abraham Avinu is the quality of chesed, of kindness. Yitzhak is Pachad Yitzhak or Din. Yaakov Avinu is the combination of both. He has both chesed and Din. Together it is Rachamim. Emes, and therefore he is the Tiferes, the beauty containing qualities of both. Tiferes, the third sphere, contains both and is called beauty, because it is not just one, it's not limited. It has both qualities combined. This is what the Bein HaZal means when he says Esther Melka was a Beinoness. She had the qualities of both Rachel Imenu and Shaul HaMelech. Both qualities means she possessed a royalty. She was a Malka, a queen, just as Shaul HaMelech was a king. And she was also the same Kedusha, just as Rachel Imenu represented the Shekhinah. Bein HaZal brings the Shekhinah B'Marav. The Shekhinah is in the west. The west wall, the Kesel Ma'aravi, the west wall represents the Shekhinah. The Shekhinah is always in the west. And that's why the word Ma'arav is the letters Rachel Mevaka Al Boneha. That's Rachel is the Shekhinah who bemoans the exile of her children, Bnei Yisrael. Being the Shekhinah, that's the Ruach HaKodesh. Therefore, the Gemara says that Esther Hamolka possessed Ruach HaKodesh. The Spirit of Hashem rested upon her, and it was with this that she was able to vanquish, to overcome the enemies. This Bein HaZal means when he says Beinoness Hoysa. She was a combination of both royalty and the Spirit of Hashem, the Shekhinah. Bein HaZal, I went this into a topic that is one of the outstanding facets of Torah of all time. Topic of the Zohar HaKodesh. The word Zohar means light. In fact, it is Begimatria, light. This holy light, written by Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai Zal, composed by Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai Zal, containing the discussions of Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai Zal and his Talmidim and his students, discussions of Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai Zal and Eliyahu Hanavi, many cases, especially the discussions between Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai Zal and Moshe Rabbeinu. Most of these discussions were held in heaven and were recorded by Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai Zal's official Talmud, Rabbi Abba, who was his scribe, the writer, the one who wrote the Zohar HaKodesh. Bein HaZal speaks about the holiness of the Zohar HaKodesh itself. We know that this is found in the very beginning, the time of creation, when Hashem first created the world. It was created with the Torah as the blueprint. Hashem used the Torah as the blueprint with which to create the entire world. The Torah is the blueprint, meaning the light of the Torah. This light spiraled downwards from the highest emanation, the world of Atzilus, to the next heavenly worlds, to the worlds of the angels, to our physical world, all created through the letters, the words, the vowels, the musical notes of the Torah Kedusha. The four parts of the Torah, the highest is the Ta'amim, the musical notes that represents the Elohim HaTzilus, highest of all creation. The vowels, the Nekudais, the Elohim HaBriah, that's the world of the throne of Hashem. The Tagim, the crowns on the letters, represents the world of the angels, the Tzidah. Letters themselves, the Torah, as we have written in the Torah, represents our physical solar system, this world. Everything was created through the power of the Torah, through the light of the Torah. Now, the light of the Torah, we see that in creation itself, the Pasuk says Hashem saw the light that it was good. Hashem saw this light was so good, he decided to hide this light. Vayara lekim es ha'er kitayv. Hashem saw es ha'er, the light, that it was good. The Gemara says it was so good that Hashem hid this light. Where did he hide this light? Es ha'er, the light, spigimatria batayra. In the Torah, Hashem hid this light. Ha'er, the light, is the word zohar. This light, the word zohar, means light. Where did Hashem hide the light? In which part of the Torah? in the Zayin HaKadosh, which contains those items which are not revealed in the Torah itself. They are kept secret. These heavenly secrets, primary top light of Torah, the most important information, top secrets are contained in the Zayin HaKadosh, revealed by Rav Shimon ben Yochai Zal. And that's why the first word of the Torah, Bereishis, stands for the letters Oir Teidas, the light of the teachings of Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai. Six letters Bereishis make up those six words Oir Teidas, Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai. Rabbeinu Zal says now, no, it is no, it is fact, it is absolute fact that the study of the Zayin HaKadosh is beneficial, is very beneficial, is very, very beneficial. Not often does Rabbeinu Zal use the words very, very, twice very. And the words are very ma'od. In Hebrew, ma'od is the letters Adam, ma'od, ma'od, very, very, that's twice, it stresses the word. Of course, this means Adam Ha'adyan, the name of Hashem, the Shemo, Yudke Vavke, spelled out, makes up this word Ma'id. Tayyib Ma'id, the top Kedusha, the holiness of Hashem's name. This, from this came forth the light of the Zayin HaKadosh. Therefore, it is very, very beneficial for a person to learn this, that through the study of the Zayin HaKadosh, a person can develop, can acquire a deep desire for the study of the entire Torah. He once mentioned the fact that a person should attempt with all his might, with every effort possible, to achieve a hasmada. Hasmada means a desire for the study of Torah, and to downgrade, to subdue, conquer the evil desire within him, and use the fire in his heart, that fiery passion, use it for good. Use that fiery desire for the study of Torah, which is the greatest treasure in existence, the treasure of Hashem. A person can acquire this hasmada, this cheshek, desire for the study of Torah, through the study of the Zayin HaKadosh. Now, what is obvious in this statement? What is very obvious, very clear, it's a very brief statement, which implies clearly the fact that the desire for Torah is weak, very weak in our time. That desire is weakened because of those who dare to oppose the holiness of the Zayin HaKadosh. It is unbelievable, yet fact, that there are many people who are misnagdim, oppose very strongly, actively, the thought of learning the Zayin HaKadosh for fallacious reasons, very foolish reasons. To say the Zayin HaKadosh is very good, very holy, but not for us, they say. It's not made for us. It's made for greater people than we, which of course is a very evasive means, a very evasive action to avoid the study of the Zayin HaKadosh, and to deprive others from this study, to deprive the world which needs this so badly, which needs the nourishment and the light of the Zayin HaKadosh, to feed the neshamas, the spirits, the souls of this world. And these misnagdim, this opposition is the one that tries to extinguish the Zayha, the light, Achmon al-Islam. Rabbeinu Zal warns about this, notifies us that to beware of the attack of these people against the Zayin HaKadosh, who veil, who hide this fraud by calling the Zayin HaKadosh Kabbalah, which means secretive items, and it is too high or too deep for the frailty of the human mind to delve into it. It could damage the mind, could damage the mechanism of the brain, and therefore a person should avoid it. This is the statement of those who oppose the Zayin HaKadosh, those who cause who automatically thereby cause a loss of hasmoda, a loss of desire for the study of the Torah in general. Because the fact is, the Zayin HaKadosh is a limud that is made for every person, for every child, and for every adult. There is enough in the Zayin HaKadosh, enough nourishment to feed every single Jew. You can take out of it as much as you are able to. You don't have to go into the depth of the hidden words, the hidden names of Hashem. The majority, the vast majority of the Zayin HaKadosh deals with simple midrashim, simple explanations of psukim of the Torah, and actual stories, interesting stories, that can arouse a person to a deep love, a deep ahava for the Torah, for Hashem, and for tzaddikim. Abinazal stresses this point too. The same paragraph of Abinazal says that the wording, just the wording alone in the Zayin HaKadosh, is so pure and so potent that it can actually arouse a person with a desire for the study of Torah and for the ability to serve Hashem properly. Now, what are these words? For example, the Zayin HaKadosh uses words like zakor. Zakor means how wonderful, how praised, how pure is that Jew who does a mitzvah in purity. The word zakor is something that each person would crave to merit. I wish I could be a zakor, I could be pure, I could be a zakai, be able to perform the mitzvahs properly. Or, when the Zayin HaKadosh warns about not obeying the mitzvah properly, when it cries out, Vaylei, woe is to this person, Vaylei Nishmosei, woe is to the neshama of that person who turns away from the service of Hashem. These words, this type of wording, is something that again arouses a person to a desire to refrain, to abstain from committing any sins. So the words alone, the language, Lashon Kodesh, the holy language used by the Mishum HaYechoyz on the Zayin HaKadosh, is such that the wording alone can actually arouse a person's feelings to a deep warmth, to want to become closer to Hashem, to serve Hashem with a stronger feeling, a stronger amunah. In fact, too, Shema Yechoizal, the Zayin HaKadosh, primarily uses the Targum, Aramaic, rather than Hebrew. And since the Targum was used by the Shema Yechoizal, it became, through this usage, Shema Yechoizal made the Targum so great and so pure that anything else written in Targum language can also help to bring this deep feeling of warmth and desire to serve Hashem. This is the power, the potency of the Zayin HaKadosh, and how Abinazal warns, advises, that we should accept the Zayin HaKadosh as a guide, an item that every single person should study. Of course, it is best, it is healthiest, that a person should have the study of the Zayin HaKadosh through one who is capable of teaching it. When one does learn from the Zayin HaKadosh, the benefits are infinite. There is nothing that can benefit the neshama so much, helping the neshama rise in its desire to come closer to Hashem, to instill, to inspire, to imbue the neshama with that fire, that fiery spirit, to believe in Hashem with a much stronger emunah and the desire to study Torah, which is above all mitzvahs. Talmud Torah Keneged Kulam, study of Torah is above all, no one argues that point. You have to have that cheshek, that love for Torah. And this is developed through the learning of the Zayin HaKadosh. We should be zeched to understand, except that Ezel speaks about this in his preface to his writings on Kabbalah. Even in Kabbalah, the Ezel says, do not be misled by those leaders, even those great rabbis who say that the study of Kabbalah is limited only to certain great minds, because if so, any person who is humble, as are the great minds, they would abstain from Kabbalah, or become a lost item, when actually, factually, the study of Kabbalah is more important and holier than any other part of the Torah. Again, testimony of the holiest of all, Rizal says that 1 hour of proper learning of Kabbalah, which means with the proper teaching, is equivalent to at least a month, a full month of the study of Gemara. Imagine what the study of Gemara is like when the Gemara itself says that the Gemara is Ein Lecha Mida Teva Himena. The Gemara is the best of all the studies, best compared to Elam Asiya, Elam Hayatzida. The Gemara is comparable to the throne of Hashem. But the Kabbalah is the Atzilus, the aura, atmosphere over the throne of Hashem, the world above. So precious is this study, and so poisonous, so venomous, are the words of those who attack this item, attack it, and thereby destroy not just the study of Kabbalah Zayin HaKadosh, but also drive a person away from the Torah in general. They repel the desire for Torah and cause the destruction of the hasmoda that a person should be filled with. Let's be zecha b'yemis, above all, to believe this, Emuna Shleima Rabbein Azal's words, and to attach ourselves to the study of the words of Rav Shimon Yochai Zal, whose words are a guiding light, as Rabbein Azal himself brings the beginning of the Sefer Likutei Maran. Rav Shimon Yochai Zal is the one who kept the Torah alive. Rav Shimon Yochai Zal said, despite the statement of the rabbis in his time, who said there will come a time when the Torah will be forgotten, Rav Shimon Yochai Zal said, the Torah will not be forgotten. I guarantee it. Rav Shimon Yochai Zal says he guaranteed it through the study of the Zayin HaKadosh. Here we see a new explanation for it. How does the Zayin HaKadosh guarantee that the Torah will not be forgotten? Because the Zayin HaKadosh will instill in a person a desire for Torah. The person will not leave go of Torah. Each person will study it all through the Zechus of the Zayin HaKadosh. Beinadel says there are many items that are very foolish, strange thoughts, evil thoughts that come into a person's mind. They become part of the mind, they attach themselves to the mind, and they confuse a person when it comes to Emuna. He wants to believe, these strange thoughts, these foolish thoughts come in, and they hurt the person's mind in that he cannot think clearly, and thereby his Emuna begins to waver and weaken. Through sleep, the person is sleeping at night, the mind is rested, it is strengthened, and this helps a person to Emuna. So we would think that sleep should be done without. Sleep should be avoided. After all, it's a waste of time. A person could be studying Torah during that time and doing mitzvahs. What's the reason for sleep itself? The answer is Chadoshim Labkonim Dabamunasecha. The purpose of sleep is to rest the person's mind and to remove those evil thoughts that tend to weaken faith. And that's why we get up in the morning, we say Medinei Lefanecha, we thank Hashem for having us allowed us to sleep, resting our minds, and in the morning we find that the Emunah is strengthened. The person gets up, invariably he finds that his Emunah is stronger. He starts to daven, he davens with a much stronger Emunah than the night before. Of course, this is helped, naturally, by a person learning Torah at night. The person learns Torah at night, the Gemara says, there's Nimshach, Huchil Chesed Bayim. And from heaven itself, there comes forth a covering, a thread that courses through him of Chesed, which is Emuna, the Chesed Shel Avraham. Avraham Avinu, who spread the idea of faith in Hashem, so that by the study of Torah at night before going to sleep, and then going to sleep, this removes all the cobwebs from the brain, all the doubts that fall upon the mind, they are dispelled. The morning a person's emuna is strengthened. A person should, of course, take advantage of this to the best of his ability, see to it not to miss the opportunity of learning Torah at night, and to sleep. A person can go to sleep, and though he is unconscious and doing nothing, he can accomplish by it. Before going to bed, he would just say, "I hereby am going to sleep, to rest, and thereby serve my master, serve my creator. That every minute that I sleep, even though I'll be unconscious, I'm still fulfilling a mitzvah of resting my mind to be able to serve Hashem more faithfully the next morning." So by doing that, he is sleeping and serving Hashem even while he sleeps. Beinel says that a person who is not mekusher, he's not attached to a tzaddik, he doesn't have the emunah of the tzaddikemus, even though it appears that he is religious, he's fulfilling the mitzvahs, he's davening, he's learning, but know that all his actions are like an animal who is aping, who is copying another one. He is simply emulating in action only the truth. But his mitzvahs are not genuine. His actions are not genuine because they are only copies. They are not the originals. The original can be performed only through one's discussions to the tzaddik emes. A person who davens and says in any mikasher, his tefillah has more power. And that is understood because the tefillah itself, in going up to heaven, we know that on the way there's a long trip for this tefillah to go through. It's got to pass through the atmosphere till the kaisel, till the Shad HaShemayim, the gates of heaven, then it must go up, leave this world, and rise up to the heavens. It must go through the atmosphere, the ionosphere, and so forth, and much further than that, through different worlds. And in these different atmospheres, there is a pressure brought by spirits, evil spirits, who are nourished by the kedusha of these tefillahs. These evil spirits are like highway thieves, highway robbers, who steal the kedusha of these tefillahs as they pass by them, so that a person davening may find that he is robbed of the potency of his tefillah. There's only a vacant shell that reaches heaven finally. This can be prevented if he's mikasher, his tefillah to the tzaddik emes, so that he now has hired one to ride shotgun. The tzaddik emes who carries this tefillah through is immune to the attacks of these evil spirits because he's much superior to them. No one would dare to begin to start with the tzaddik emes. So this way the tefillah comes to heaven in its entirety. This is in davening. In learning Torah and doing mitzvahs, a person should accustom himself to always saying, "Vini mikashen atzmi," I bind myself to the tzaddik emes, all tzaddikim yitiyah to the tzaddik emes, in davening, in learning, performing the following mitzvah which I'm about to do. This way he knows that there will be a success in his action. Much greater success than by doing it on his own. Especially, of course, it is understood that a person who does not want to attach himself to the tzaddik emes, then that itself shows a degree of haughtiness, of conceit, of gaiva, which in itself nullifies any good that he does. Because that gaiva is avodah zarah, comparable to idolatry, which in itself, of course, is rejected by Hashem. So none of his mitzvahs have any further value. When he subdues his own desire for greatness, and when he is nichna, when he descends to a point where he accepts the authority, the greatness, the faith in the tzaddik emes over him, then all his actions become part of the tzaddik emes himself, and this way he can continue to rise. So this is the comparison between one who is mekusher and chas v'shalom one who is not. This lesson, of course, the statement has been repeated many times in many different ways. Meinel says there is no limit to the times this must be repeated, because as many times as it is said, there are many people who still reject this for one reason or another. And perhaps in the long run, if they hear it often enough, they'll be zecha finally to realize the error of their ways and to accept over them the modus, the true master, the tzaddik emes. We should be zecha to that very simply, very easily, and very quickly. And be zecha to have the tzaddik emes accept us too, to him. Meinel says, if the Torah was written kseder, that means from beginning to end in chronological order exactly, then for a hidden reason, whatever reason it would be, we would have to have known, we would have known, the exact order of the mitzvahs too, in their line, degree of importance. We'd know which mitzvah was more important than the other. We'd know the amount of reward there was for each mitzvah, the amount of punishment there was for each sin, if the Torah was written in order. Since it is not, we do not know exactly which punishment fits which crime. Now, for example, there is a sin, this is fact, there is a sin without telling us which one it is. First thing, this sin, the punishment for it is that the person must become a bal chayv. That means that he falls into debt. He must borrow money, and he owes money, and this debt becomes increased as time goes by, and no matter what tricks, or what methods the person uses to avoid this, he can go into business, he can make a fortune, he can earn millions, but he cannot avoid this punishment of debt. First, he remains in debt. He cannot escape this act, and of course, one of the worst things in existence that Benazar warns always about is being in debt. A person should avoid being in debt, whether it's for a penny, whether it's for a large fortune. A person should avoid during his entire lifetime ever owing anything to anybody. A person is in debt only to Hashem. A person owes his life and the service that he's able to perform to Hashem only, to no one else. So no matter what the person must do to deprive himself of even necessities, he should never go into debt, never borrow. It is better for a person to owe himself additional food, or owe himself another suit of clothes. Owe it to yourself, but don't owe it to the clothier or to the grocer. Better deprive yourself of these luxuries or necessities, but know that you have no debt hanging over you. It's wonderful a person can live up to that. The person, of course, could, unless he happens to fall into the committing of this sin, which would bring about his being in debt regardless of whatever efforts he tries to escape it. What is the solution for this? Meinel says, if you do tshuva for the sin. How can you do tshuva for this sin if you don't know what sin it is? Every average person, no matter how he tries to be good and pure, still commits a number of sins daily, like a regular diet of sin each day, knowingly or otherwise, or by being careless, lackadaisical, a person commits certain transgressions. How can he tell which is the sin for which he has become a debtor? The answer is he cannot tell, but the solution, therefore, is a person should do tshuva in a general form, a tikkun hakloli, tshuva hakloli. A person should repent in general. I hereby repent with all my heart all sins I did, and that sin is inclusive, is included in this. Whatever sin it was that caused my becoming in debt, that sin too I include in my tshuva klolius. And this a person should do with a form of a tefillah, a strong, powerful tefillah to Hashem. This tefillah he should pour his heart out to Hashem with all sincerity, that Hashem should accept his tshuva, Hashem should rescue him from the clutches of this severe punishment of being in debt. The time to do this, the Bein Hadad says, is when the tefillah is in its highest level. When is a tefillah in a higher level than other times? The answer is when a person is besimcha, a person is filled with joy, then that person's tefillah is worth much more than one who is chas v'shalom depressed. What kind of a joy is necessary to elevate the tefillah, to make it so valuable that Hashem will accept this tefillah and will actually erase the sin and remove the punishment? This must be a simcha shel mitzvah, which means that a person should be in a state of simcha over the fact that I am a Jew, the fact that I am able to serve Hashem, the fact that I am different than others, the fact that I have faith, I have emunah. What is the biggest mitzvah possible? Kol mitzvah secha emunah. A person should stop and think, it is fact that I do honestly believe in Hashem. It is fact that I honestly believe in the Torah Kedusha. If a person can say this truly, that I honestly believe that the Torah is the word of Hashem. Every word in the Torah is the word of Hashem. I believe in the greatness of Tzadikim V'Tzadikim. A person can say this. This should inspire him to such a degree of simcha, degree of joy and happiness, more than if he would win or gain any acquisition of wealth in the world. With this kind of a simcha shel mitzvah, a person could then daven to Hashem, a heart singing with joy. That kind of tefillah is so precious, will be accepted to a point where his tshuva will be accepted, his sins will be erased, and the punishment too will be avoided. It will be removed to a point where this person will no longer be in debt. This is one example the Bein Hadad gives, the case of debt. Other cases too, other types of punishment, of sufferings, come upon a person, no matter what they are. If we would have the Torah written in order, we would know exactly, we could address ourselves right to that action, and know this is the cause of this kind of suffering. Or if we had a certain type of reward, a person would become wealthy overnight, you know exactly what brought about this wealth. But this is all hidden from us. The Torah is written in a way where there is no chronological order, and therefore all these facts are hidden. However, despite this, the Bein Hadad does reveal to us the method, the key, to be able to solve this problem generally. A person can solve it completely, remembering always that the Ikkar above all is a mitzvah gedela lehiyos besimcha tamid. A very great mitzvah to always be besimcha. Always means even when things look down, things look black, things look dark, the person seems to be suffering, he has had setbacks in business or in family, peace at home in general, chas v'shalom, no matter what happens, at a time like that a person should fill himself with simcha and find reason to be besimcha. Despite whatever is happening, it all is nothing. It pales away compared to the ikrim, the main items, the fact that I am a Jew, the fact that I have a munah. This is worth much more than the little things that bother me. With this kind of simcha, a person can then daven to Hashem and can remove all these shortcomings, all this type of suffering and tsar and yisurim. A person can then be zechut to complete tshuva and a complete closeness to Hashem. We should be zechut to acquire, to achieve this degree of simcha, this degree of emuna shlemo, true faith in Hashem, true faith in the Torah Kedusha, in all parts of the Torah Kedusha, especially in the upper levels, the Zayin HaKadosh, the writings of Tzadikim Mitiyim, the writings of Rabbeinu Zal, the Emunah of the Tzadikim Mitiyim, and that's a chus we should be zechut that comes so close to Hashem, that Hashem Himself will take us out of this golus, the vias, Moshiach, Tekeinu, Amen. Amen.